Good morning, Church Online. We are now in week 5, I think, of isolation and doing these online-only church services. I don't know how many weeks it is. They're all running together now. How's your week been? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being, I'm sorry I ever got out of bed this week, and 10 being, absolutely fabulous, I wouldn't change a thing. How's your week been? Turn to the person next to you and say, my week's been a 7 or whatever that is. If you don't have a person next to you, talk to the TV or talk to your device. They are listening. We are all going through different challenges during this season, ranging anywhere from homeschooling kids for the first time ever to missing your favorite coffee shop and catch up with a friend and many other things that are part of being isolated. But life keeps going and the normal day-to-day things keep happening. Like you have to decide every day what's for dinner. And that may be even more challenging now. This past week has been a tough week for a few of our people. People have lost loved ones. Some people are sick. Some people are struggling. And I just want you to know that our heart and our prayers are with you in your circumstances right now. About a year ago, I bought a Bible study book. Actually, I bought two Bible study books that Deanna and I were going to do together. And no matter how well-intentioned that was, life gets busy and we just never found the time to actually start doing that. So I picked up this Bible study book this week or last week and started looking at it. And I thought the timing was ironic because when I picked it up, I read these words: Noah faced a literal extinction-level threat. The world as he knew it was gone. Yet his hope could not be destroyed. As I read those words and they began to settle in, I thought, what about that timing? Should have done that over a year ago. But it's for today. And I was more and more convinced as the moments passed that, okay, God is giving me something out of this to share with you today. My original plan had been to go back to our study of 1 Corinthians today, but that's going to have to wait till next week because I believe God's got a message from the life of Noah for us today. As I was contemplating Noah, I thought about the fact that Noah was isolated. Noah was in a boat, isolated from every friend, every family member other than his immediate family, all the things that were familiar, everything he knew. He was isolated in a boat. Can you imagine that? He spent just over a year in social isolation. Imagine spending a year on a boat. Now, first you need to understand this was not a cruise ship with nice restaurants and entertainment that stopped in ports every couple of days so that you could see the sights of the world. And it's not a world cruise that we're looking at here with Noah. It was him and his family, 8 people in the ark with thousands of animals. Don't know if you're an animal lover or not, but that would not have been my paradise, let's just say. And I contemplated, I wonder what they did to entertain themselves. Did they binge Netflix seasons of shows? Did they do TikTok dances and post them on social media? Probably be the swim or something like that, right? Maybe they played a game of pin the tail on the donkey. Yeah, you'll get that in a few minutes. Noah, his story of faith is one of the most amazing stories of faith in all of Scripture. He actually makes the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 lists a bunch of people that had extraordinary faith, and Noah is in there. I reckon maybe he had the greatest faith of all when we understand his story. You've probably heard the story before. Even if you're not a church person, this is probably the most familiar story in all of the Bible. So you've probably heard this before, but we're going to revisit it today with a little bit of a different perspective, understanding what it's like to be isolated right now. Genesis chapter 6 is where the story starts. In verse 5, it says this: "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Let that sink in. The world was characterized by corruption. That's the word that would have characterized, one word sentence that would characterize the world is corruption. It says the Lord observed. It's the same idea back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after he had created everything, it says that he saw what he created and it was good. And now in chapter 6 and verse 5, it says he saw, he observed the extent of human wickedness upon the earth. Things had changed quite a bit. The world was completely corrupt. You might say it was perverted. Everything they thought or imagined was totally evil. Their corrupt thinking had led to corrupt living, as you read the other chapters surrounding chapter 6. Everything was a reflection of the fallenness of mankind. Man was expressing their total depravity. Man was as bad as he could be. And in that setting, the Lord said this, verse 6, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made man, made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing. The world, mankind was corrupt. And we learn from verse 6 that corruption has consequences. Corruption has consequences. See, it says the Lord was sorry he had made man and put him on the earth. It literally says it broke his heart. It troubled him deeply. It grieved his spirit. So he decided to destroy everything and start over. I'm going to destroy all the people, all the animals. I've had enough. The words he used here are very intentional. It was total destruction. And we need to understand the Lord was not looking forward to this. This was not his original plan. It's not what he wanted to do. But it was unavoidable. The corruption was too great to ignore. To have ignored the corruption would have been inconsistent with him being God. Because he was God, he couldn't ignore it. Many of you know I like to officiate gridiron. Gridiron's a sport, it's American football. And I love that because I'm actually kind of a rules guy down deep inside. And when somebody's breaking the rules, we have a flag. And we get to throw that flag like that when they break the rules. But they teach us that we need to be smart about when we throw the flag, when someone's breaking the rules. Now, it can be where they have an obvious advantage. It can be where a player is going to get injured. Or it can be when it's just ridiculously obvious and everyone in the stands is going to see that that was a penalty, whether the penalty would have really mattered or not. Well, the corruption of the world was that obvious. It was so obvious God had to do something about it. Think about it. At this point in history, we're roughly 1,500 years removed from creation. And man has degenerated to the point where he is so totally depraved that it broke God's heart. God decided he had to start over. He could not tolerate it any longer. See, we need to understand, and this is not a popular thing about God that we like to talk about, but God judges sin. Sure, God is a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But make no mistake, we cannot ignore the fact that God judges sin. I think sometimes in our effort to have a God that is all loving and all gracious and communicate that God to others, we sometimes fail to warn people. And we fail to take on the warning ourselves that God is holy, God is righteous, and he does judge sin. Now let's go back to Noah's part of the story. In verse 8 of Genesis 6, it says, Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. The world was corrupt. Corruption has consequences. But in the midst of corruption, God, and in the midst of the consequences, God showed his compassion. That's the love. That's the grace. Now, why did he show that to Noah? Why was Noah chosen out of everyone on the planet? Well, it says that he was the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. Does that mean Noah was perfect? No, certainly not. And if you read on after the flood that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, we see that Noah did some pretty bad stuff. But God saw him as blameless. And God showed compassion through Noah. Noah stood out among his peers. He followed God closely. That means he would have had to been different than those who were corrupt in society. There would have been a difference in the way Noah chose to live his life. So God chooses Noah, and then he says to Noah in verse 13, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. And then he graciously tells him how to build the ark and how to make the rooms and all the dimensions. And then he says, why? He gives Noah the big why. This is why you need to build this ark. In verse 17, he says, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. See, God's grace is expressed there in verse 18. He says, I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'm going to start over with you. Noah, you have found grace, and I'm making a covenant. That's the first time in Scripture that we see the word covenant. We know there's other covenants. We've heard of the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And of course, Jesus brings in the new covenant. But this is the first time God makes a covenant with man. He made a covenant with Noah that he was going to start over with him. So he goes on, he tells Noah, okay, bring all the animals together, and then you're going to put them on the ark, the two of each kind, and so on. And then in verse 22, we see something amazing. It says, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. I see verse 22 and verse 8 working beautifully together. It said that Noah found favor. Noah found grace with the Lord. And then in verse 22, he says he did everything exactly as God commanded him. What we see there is a great demonstration of God's grace and Noah's faith. Noah was a man of great faith. Think about it. He built an ark because God said to. Let that sink in. It was something he had never experienced before, and he had faith to build the ark. It took 120 years to build that ark. It was a massive job. Even with the help of his three sons, he would have probably had to hire some contractors to come in and help because it was very detailed, very specific. It's a huge job, and God gave him all those details. But all he had to work with was God said, do it. Noah had not experienced anything like this before, and he believed for 120 years that God was going to do something, that God was going to flood the earth, even though he had never experienced that. He had never even seen rain. But God said, build a boat, and Noah's faith said, okay, I'm going to build the boat. Imagine the ridicule Noah would have gotten from his friends, from his neighbors over the years. Hey, Noah, what are you building? An ark. What's that? Well, it's this big box. Why are you building it? Because God's going to send a flood. He's going to make it rain. Rain? What's that? Can you imagine? They would have probably thought Noah had pretty much lost his mind. And I am confident there would have been days that Noah, as much faith as he had, at least if I was Noah, I would have thought, I wonder if all this is real. I wonder if I've bought into something that's not even going to happen. 120 years, a long-term vision, a major project. Can you imagine being given 120 years to do something? And Noah kept on day after day. Even when he didn't see anything happening, he had faith. He had monumental faith. He had full and complete confidence that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Not only was Noah a man of faith, not only did he possess faith, but he also shared his faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says that in building the ark, he condemned the rest of the world. See, building the ark was a declaration, a public declaration that judgment is coming. God is going to judge the earth. As we consider Noah, we know that Noah would have understood the world was corrupt. Noah would have understood that there were going to be consequences because he followed God closely. Noah acted in faith that God was going to do what he said. And he would have told everyone that would listen, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. This is the ark. This is the ark. This is what's going to save anyone that's on the ark. In this 120 years of Noah's building and Noah's preaching, you know what we really see there? We see God's patience. We see God's perseverance with mankind. God's pleading with mankind. 120 years after he decided to send the flood, he waited patiently. Very quickly, in chapters 7 and 8, it writes the rest of the story. Noah's year of isolation began. He had worked hard to prepare, and now it starts raining. And it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, and the floodwaters covered the earth. What God had told Noah he was going to do was actually happening. Imagine the feelings Noah would have had about that time. It's like, okay, it was 120 years, but God is actually doing what he said. I'm glad I built the boat. I'm glad I listened. 150 days into this flood, it says that that's 5 months, the water started to recede just a little bit. You could see the water start going down. And as I contemplated that, I thought, what would Noah be thinking about this time? He's been on the boat with his family for 5 months. And as he's thinking about the future, he would have thought, the world's going to be a different place. There's no people. The whole world has been reshaped and reformed. The planet will look completely different. And he would have had no idea what life in this new world was going to look like. Sound a little bit familiar? Not to the same extreme, but we're all wondering that right now. What will life look like after the coronavirus has passed? See, Noah, while he may have been wondering those things, he was still filled with faith and hope for the future. We see that because Noah, when the water started receding, he sent out a raven, it says, a raven to go and see if there was dry ground. The raven never came back. So then Noah sent out a dove, and the dove flew around a while, and then it came back because there wasn't dry ground for it to rest on. And then he waited 7 days, it says, and he sent out the dove again. And that time the dove came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. That was a symbol of hope for Noah. When Noah saw the olive leaf, he would have thought, okay, a new day is coming. There will be a day that I'm able to step out of the ark. See, the uncertainty of the future did not stop Noah from pressing forward. It did not stop him from having faith to test it, to see, is it time to go out yet? That was an act of faith, sending out the doves. Through that year of isolation, Noah and his family were safe on the ark. And I want to share with you a beautiful picture that just that word ark paints. When we go back and we look at the Hebrew word for ark in this context, it's teva. Teva. Say that with me. Teva. Now you've got a Hebrew word you can say all day long. That's the word that was used for the ark. And it's only used two times in the entire Old Testament. Here in this passage where the Lord's telling Noah to build it. And then in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5, it's used to describe the basket that Moses was laid in when he was put in the Nile River. You may remember that story where all the Hebrew boy babies were supposed to be killed. And Moses' mother hid him in the reeds, in the river, in a basket so that he would be safe and protected. That basket and the boat that Noah built, same word, teva. See, in both cases, the teva, the ark, was the divine means of escape that God had prepared for his chosen people. It was God's way of expressing compassion. In Genesis, all mankind was going to be destroyed by a flood. In Exodus, all Israelite male babies were to be killed by drowning in the Nile. In both situations, the ark was a place of safety, a place they could be in to ride above the water, to ride above the judgment, if you will. Noah was preserved by God and his family, but God was actually preserving the entire human race through Noah. Did you think about that? It wasn't just provision for Noah. It was provision for the whole human race. And for Moses, when God was preserving Moses in the basket, he was preserving his chosen people, the nation of Israel, because Moses was going to be the leader that led them out of Egypt. He was their savior in that season. You see, the ark was God's provision, his vehicle for delivering grace. Now, some of you, really smart ones, are sitting there thinking, hang on, you said that's the only places in the whole Old Testament that word ark is used? Well, it is. You're thinking, there's another word. What about the Ark of the Covenant? That's a different Hebrew word. That's the Hebrew word Aaron. And that was the word used to describe the ornate box that contained the sacramental elements, the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. All of those were inside. But you know, that Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it. And that lid is where the mercy seat was. That's significant as well, not in the same context as Noah and Moses. But that lid, that mercy seat, you know what the mercy seat was? It's the place that God met his people. It's the place God came together with his people, where God showed mercy because of the sacrifice that his people gave. So what do you learn? What do I learn? What can we take away from this story of Noah? Matthew chapter 24 gives us an idea. Matthew 24 verse 37 says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Just like it was in the days of Noah. As I thought about Noah, and I thought about the world that he lived in, and I think about the world that you live in and I live in today, I think if we look around, it wouldn't be a huge leap at all. In fact, it'd be very obvious to all of us that we would say, yes, we live in a world that's filled with corruption. It's marked by corruption. People are wicked. People are sinful. Their thoughts are wicked. Their thoughts are sinful. Just like the days of Noah. And friends, just like the days of Noah, there are consequences for our corruption. See, God is still holy. God is still righteous. And there is a coming day of judgment. Now, some people have determined that they think this, the coronavirus, COVID-19, is God's judgment on the earth. This is the end times, they say. There's certainly a lot of signs around that would make us wonder when we compare with Scripture. We look at, it says that in the last days there'll be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and famines, and all those things are going on all around us. And this global pandemic certainly is massive. But is this God's judgment? Is this the end times? Well, the reality is none of us know. No one knows the day or the time that the Son of Man is going to return. But it says, this is what the world will be like the day that he does. What I do know, whether this is it or not, judgment is coming. And it's going to be an eternal judgment. When Christ comes back, those who are not following him will be sent to an eternity without him in a place called hell. That's not exciting. That's not good news. But what is good news is just like in the days of Noah, God provides compassion when the consequences are coming. With the coming judgment, God shows us compassion. God offers us a way of escape. He has given us an ark, if you will, a way to rise above the judgment. And that can be found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says this, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." See, God has given us an ark. Jesus is that ark. Literally, he's that place of atonement, that place of forgiveness where his sacrifice was given for our forgiveness. That's God pouring out his love and compassion on you and I. And you know, his love and compassion looked a lot like judgment on Jesus. He did that for you. He did that for me. Jesus is our place of rescue. Jesus is like the mercy seat where God meets man. He gives us salvation for that destruction that is coming. Just like in the days of Noah, God has been so patient. For centuries, people have been preaching, just like Noah did, judgment is coming, but there's a way out. Consequences are coming, but there is compassion. They've been preaching about God's provision, and God has been patient. God has been waiting. God has withheld his judgment on all of mankind up to this point. So what do we do with all that? Could I suggest to you this morning that understanding our own corruption, knowing that there are consequences, the question that you and I need to wrestle with and answer today is this: what will we do with God's offer of compassion? We are corrupt. There are consequences. What are we going to do with God's offer of compassion? A whole world was destroyed in a flood because they did not respond to God's offer of compassion. Noah had faith. He found grace in God, and he had faith to execute that. So what are you going to do? If you have never accepted God's rescue plan, his provision for you in the form of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, your way of escaping the consequences, if you've never accepted that, you can do that right now. It's as simple as this: recognizing your corruption and the consequences that are coming. You can accept God's compassion just by saying simply, "Jesus, I give you my life." It's that simple. Just that short prayer. Say it today if you haven't. "Jesus, I give you my life." If you did that today, there's a button there that says raise your hand. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, you can click that button. But I would also invite you to click the prayer button, say, "I need prayer," and talk to one of our host team. Tell them about the decision you just made so they can pray for you, pray with you, and rejoice over that decision. If you are already a follower of Jesus before today, the question I have to ask you is, what are you doing with the compassion that God is showing? Are you sharing that compassion with others? Are you sharing that offer of compassion with others? Friends, I don't know when the last days are going to be. It could be another 1,000 years or more, or it could be tomorrow. Friends, we need to take this seriously. When God says, "I am a holy, righteous God. I judge sin. But I've got a way out for you because I judged your sins on Jesus. Accept him today. Father, thank you so much for your love and compassion. Thank you for not hiding the fact that, Lord, you are a holy, righteous God who does judge sin. Lord, thank you for not leaving us helpless. Thank you for providing a way of escape from the consequences for our corruption. And Father, I thank you for those today who made a decision to put their faith in you and your provision and who trusted Jesus with their life. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be lights in a world of darkness, lights in a corrupt world. Help us to be like Noah. Help us to be those blameless people in your sight who are able to share your message of hope and invite people to respond to your compassion with their faith. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.